people of God, created in his image, redeemed in Christ, receive God's greeting for you today. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to worship on this Sunday morning. It certainly feels like we've had a change of seasons out there. Maybe you had to scrape your car off this morning or just noticed the snow on the grass. But in either case, it reminds us of the faithfulness of our good God, that through the changing seasons, he remains the same. It's warm in here and he's with us and among us as we come in for worship today. We get to welcome some new members to La Grave this morning, so look for Ken and Valerie Visser, who will be welcomed at the 11 o'clock service. You'll see them around church going forward, and in just a little while, we'll have a new member joining by profession of faith in Alora Jeffers. We're thankful to God for the growth of our church community in those ways. If you already are a member at La Grave, we want to make sure to highlight for you, you've been hearing about this for a while, but next Sunday, the 16th, at the 10 o'clock hour between services, there will be a congregational preliminary vote about the collaborative ministry that La Grave is thinking about undertaking with a couple of partner ministries, Degage and Mel Trotter, with the building to the west, the Sheldon buildings right out to the west and off of the parking lot. And you'll have opportunity to weigh in as La Grave members through your vote next week as to whether you think the long-range plan and the council are moving forward in a direction that you see possibility for. So be sure to watch for information that's already come your way if you have questions about that. And join us next week for that vote. There is absentee voting possible, so watch your email for that as well if you won't be here next week. We also want to say thank you to all of you who have already returned pledges toward our budget for 2026. We have a long history of having a stewardship week. That's been this last week. It helps us to know if we're on the right track with our budget, if the congregation is also tracking along with the priorities of our ministry. So thank you to those of you who have already pledged for that, and know that there's still time to get your pledges in if you haven't yet done that. There's a short-term missions opportunity coming up in April of 2026, and if you're interested in that, it's to go to Mexico City with a small team of people from La Grave. If you're interested in that, applications are due for that tomorrow, and there was information that came out to you last week in the News and Opportunities Tuesday email blast, so check for that. Well, I don't know about you, but to me it feels like we're racing toward Thanksgiving. The fall has gone fast, and we're already almost knocking on Advent. There's just a couple more Sundays left in our Prophets and Kings series that we've been undertaking this fall since September. And today we're turning to the story of Naaman, a powerful and ill general, that the prophet Elisha has a role in making whole by the power of God. When Naaman submits to public washing in the Jordan River, God heals him from his leprosy. God's use of water as a cleansing and healing agent isn't isolated to Naaman's story. Jesus, too, publicly undergoes baptism in the Jordan River. And in doing that, Jesus identifies with all of us, sinful humanity, even though he has no sin to repent of. So let's join in saying these words together from Psalm 51 as we remember the strength of sin's power over us and the stronger washing that we receive through the blood of Jesus. Join me in this responsive call to confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Let's join our hearts in a prayer of confession, which will include short spaces of private reflection. Jesus, you knew no sin, so that in you we might become the righteousness of God. So we name to you today the hidden attitudes, conscious thoughts, willful actions that keep us from your holy presence and from the life that you have for us. Without your grace, loving God, we would stand far off, pleading for mercy, hardly daring to lift our eyes to heaven. But through Jesus' death, you wash us and give us new birth into a living hope. So hear now our private reasons for hope through Christ. Lord, your Spirit strengthens our willing hearts. Let us know how completely we are redeemed, and set our hearts skipping so that we follow you with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. When John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, he gets some questions about why he's doing what he's doing. And as he answers them, he gets to point to God's great salvation through Jesus. So hear these words of assurance. The Pharisees who had been sent questioned John the Baptist, "Why do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Thanks be to God. Today we have the opportunity to celebrate God's initiative in growing and establishing faith in our lives. God does that by his Spirit working deeply inside of us, by his word that addresses us from outside of us, and by the community of faith that walks along with us. Before Jesus ascended, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Although our journeys with Jesus, with God the Father, and with his Holy Spirit are lifelong, there are milestone markers in our lives of faith, moments that we can point to when God's work in us and around us and through us was especially powerful and palpable, or just times when we were able to say before the community of believers, "Yes, Jesus is for me. I'm saying yes to God's yes to me." And so today we celebrate an official milestone in the life of Alora Jeffers as she joins our church community by profession of faith and baptism. And we rejoice with you, Alora, in God's work in your life. There's a couple of things about baptism that we want to raise up today. Baptism points to and impresses God's promises on us. That God's promises are for us, just as they are for others. In baptism, God promises by grace alone that he will forgive our sins, that he'll adopt us and bring us into the family of the church, that he'll send the Holy Spirit to renew and cleanse us, that he'll raise us for life with him forever. That promise is made visible and palpable in the wet water of baptism. Jesus himself is living water. So all of us, whether you were baptized as a baby and you come here with that mark on your life from before you can remember, you haven't been baptized yet, or you were baptized as an adult when you stood to say, "I too want to belong to Jesus," we can remember that these promises are available to us and sealed to us in our baptisms. Alora, you're going to come before us both to profess your faith and to receive baptism because that's not something that you did as a baby, and we're so delighted that both of those things can commemorate this milestone in the life of faith for you. So I'd like to invite you and Carolyn Vendrager to come forward. And I'm just going to have you stand right here for the moment. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Alora while they're coming. Alora works nights. She's been up all night working with Hope Network Spine and Brain Rehab Units. And she is also studying interior design at Grand Rapids Community College. She grew up in a household with parents of different faith traditions. She has family roots in the South. She has lived in lots of different places across North America, out west, Holland, Michigan for a long time, and down south. She's mom to Elijah. Elijah is 14. She's engaged to Blake Weirs, and Blake happens to be Carolyn's grandson. And when Alora found out that Oma was coming to worship by herself and might welcome some company, Alora decided that she would come along with her. So Alora's been around our church for about a year, and because of worship here and also through witnessing the faith of the people you serve actually through Hope Network, you have come to say, "I want to call Jesus mine too. I see him living in the lives of his people." And it's a beautiful thing to witness that growth in your life. Your mom told you growing up she wasn't going to push you into a faith tradition, but that when God called you, you would know. And now you know. And we get to celebrate that with you today. Today doesn't mean that your journey with Jesus is done. I'm sorry to tell you, it's just starting. There are lots of steps you'll continue to take in your life of faith as he keeps calling you and asking you into a greater reliance and dependence and trust in him. But it means that today you're saying, "Yeah, I see myself as a person on the path. I'm walking toward Jesus, trying to keep in step with the Spirit and letting God's love spill out of me toward other people around me." So I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and at the end of the four long questions, I will invite you to respond by saying, "I do," God helping me. So, Alora, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He redeems the world. Do you love and trust him yourself as the one who saves you from your sin? With repentance and joy, do you embrace him as the Lord of your life? Do you believe, secondly, that the Bible is God's word, teaching about Christ and his redemption, that the teachings of this church that we studied together faithfully reflect the Bible? Third, do you accept God's gracious promises sealed to you in your baptism? Do you affirm your union with Jesus that and his church that your baptism is a symbol of? Do you promise to do everything that you can with the help of the Holy Spirit to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ, sharing the life of this church, honoring and submitting to its authority, and joining with the people of God to do the work of God everywhere? Oh, Laura Jeffers, what is your answer?
I do, God helping me.
Amen. So let it be. Let's pray for you. We give you thanks, holy and gracious God, for your work in Alora's life that brings her to this day. We thank you also for this gift of baptism. In this water, you confirm to us that we are buried with Christ in his death. We are raised to share in his resurrection. We are being renewed by the power of the Spirit, and we are united with Christ in his mission. So God, send your Holy Spirit upon Alora. May your Spirit living in her be a spring gushing up to eternal life. Wash away her sin, raise her to new life, graft her into the body of Christ. Give her wisdom to discern her gifts and strength to obey your will and joy in answering your call. Be glorified in her, triune God. Amen. I'm going to invite you to kneel right here, and Carolyn, you can stand with her too. Just behind her is great. Elaine is your middle name, right? Okay. It's wet. And it's cold, and it will be for you a symbol of the dying and rising with Jesus. Alora Elaine Jeffers, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace as you follow him. Amen.
Thank you. All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on forward, have a seat, and we'll spend some time talking together. I got to move this out of the way, though. All right. There you are. There you are. So we saw a baptism this morning, right? We saw a baptism. That's a little different, right? Because this was a grown person. Alora is an adult. And as she grew up, she felt the Holy Spirit moving in her life. And so she wanted to have baptism. And we did that today, which is super special. You guys are all baptized too, but you were baptized as babies, right? And you don't even remember that. But it means lots of things. So your baptism meant lots of things. One of the things it means is that people are going to bug you. Your whole life long, you are going to be bugged. You're going to be bugged by these people. These people have promised to bug you. I know you're looking at me funny, but let me try to explain. They want you to grow up and follow Jesus, right? So that means that they're going to bug you about that. One of the things they'll do is they'll be interested in you. They'll come to you and say, oh, who are you? What's your name? You're part of our church family. What do you like? What are your hobbies? I want to get to know you, right? So that's one of the ways they'll bug you. They'll ask you questions. And then they'll pray for you a lot too, which I hope doesn't bug you. But they'll pray for you and say, I hope that you grow up to follow Jesus. I hope that you are protected. I hope that you are okay. Your church school teachers will bug you. Afterwards, you're going up to get your children's worship and you hear stories. And if you weren't there for a week, sometimes your teacher will say to you, oh, where were you last week? We missed you this week. It's not the same without you. They'll bug you. They'll want you to come. And eventually, Pastor Rachel will bug you. Maybe she's bugging you already. Youth leaders are really good at bugging. It's kind of their job. And they'll come and say, hey, you should go to GEMS. Hey, you should go to Youth Outdoors. Hey, you're part of the church family. I hope you keep showing up and keep doing stuff with our church family. All these people. And you know why they're doing that? It's because they love you. And they want you to follow Jesus, which is the most important thing. Right? That you belong to Jesus. That's more important than being good at kicking a soccer ball. That's more important even than getting good grades in school. Right? It's the most important thing because Jesus made you and he can help you figure out who you are in this life, okay? He's the one who made you and can tell you who you are supposed to be in this world. So that's what I wanted to share with you. I hope there's always people in your life who love you enough to bug you. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? Go in peace.
Let's go before our God together. Loving and holy God, creation sings your praise. The outdoor change of seasons reminds us that you are faithful across all ages. And as the snow covers the grass, we remember how completely your mercy covers us. In that hope, we really live. We rejoice because your love and your guidance know no beginning. And from the beginning of our lives until the day we meet with you in eternity, we are completely held in your hand. We thank you for the new members of this church family, Ken and Valerie Visser and Alora Jeffers. Give them the grace to find their way within this church community as people who belong to you and to us. Help us to do our part to recognize them and walk along with them. Thank you that we can come to you in our challenges and joys, in our sorrows and difficulties. God, you know all too well the challenges of this life because you walked them yourself. So if we are among those who feel brokenness heavily today in our bodies or relationships or our world, we cry out to you. We reach out with our spirits when we don't have words, and we ask the Spirit to pray on our behalf. Lord, as you hear the cries of those who live in war-torn places, bring peace. as you hear the rumbling stomachs of those who are hungry, bring fullness. As you hear the cries of isolation or alienation from one another or from you, bring reconciliation. As you hear the cries of those who grieve, bring comfort and resurrection hope. Most especially acutely today, Lord, be comfort for Mark and Gwen Leegwater and their family as they grieve the loss of Barb, and for Eudelis Rodriguez and Brianna Alonso as they grieve Eudelis' mom. Today we pray specifically for Sudan, where war drags on and casualties, displacement, illness, and hunger are profound. And as the Philippines braces today for a second major typhoon, protect life, limit flooding, speed aid to where it will be most needed. For your people everywhere in this world who need encouragement and hope and the experience of your provision for them, meet their needs, help them to trust, let them know your goodness. Especially for those who face insecurity or instability in basic needs like housing, bring provision. Lord, as our government leaders work to end the shutdown, give them wisdom and cooperative insight. Give them workable, practical steps forward. And work through us as we pray and work in our own small ways for the benefit of our neighbors. God, as you have in the past, please guide our council and our congregation into the future. We continue to take steps to increase our connectedness as a congregation. We're taking steps in our pursuit of you and our desire to be a faithful witness in our neighborhood. Give us the wisdom, the discernment, the tenacity, and the patience to love each other in faith and hope and to move forward with each other and with you. We pray for those who are gaining strength after hospitalization and pray that their bodies are indeed gaining strength and function. We lift up Alberta Gordon, Rich Hahn, Jim Hook, following major surgeries. We pray for Betty Kingma and Joy Winkle after hospitalizations. Heal their bodies, Lord, and make medical provision available to them if there are things that have not been found that might help in their conditions. Give them strength as they wait on you. Encourage Randy Baker as he awaits a good balance on his baclofen pump. And Laura Verbridge, also at Mary Freebed for rehab. Strengthen the two of them as they receive therapy and persevere in their work there. Encourage also Gwen Hanna in her ministry as a chaplain at a Colorado ranch. Give peace to her clients as they experience mental health challenges and give Gwen wisdom and perseverance as she serves. Lord, make a way for us through whatever concerns us today. And fill us with your spirit so that we may be a source of strength and comfort and life for those we encounter through your power and by your love. Amen.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. That is found on page 572 in your pew Bibles. For those of you who are visiting, this is a continuation of a series that we've been doing all fall. It's called The Prophets and the Kings, and is based on the stories of Elijah and Elisha. We have now moved into the Elisha phase of that series, and this is one of the great Elisha stories. This is a wonderful story. Let's read it together. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, a band of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him. "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And he turned and he went off in a rage. Naaman's servants came to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept this gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant never again will make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god than the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. This is the word of the Lord. We don't know who wrote the book of 1 Kings. We don't know who the author of 1 Kings is, but whoever it was, through the power of the Holy Spirit, this human could write. Okay, this was a good writer. This person was a good writer. And you see the power of the writing in that very first sentence. It paints this vivid picture of an impressive man. Naaman was the commander of the armies of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. So with those words, here enters Naaman onto the stage of biblical literature. And it's an impressive entry. You can imagine him standing there. His head is held high. He's got broad warrior shoulders. He's wearing his army uniform, finely pressed jacket, medals on his chest, insignia on his shoulder. He's got a glittering sword at his side. He is a picture of a successful man. And that's not just a picture, that's literally who he is. He is the commander of the most powerful army of that age. Aram was Israel's mortal enemy, the most powerful nation in the region. Naaman was commander of that army. He'd won great victories for his country. His master trusted him. His people loved him. He had made it in this world. So all the five or six phrases at the beginning of verse 1, they pile up this picture. They make you able to see this successful man, this powerful man. And then the author drops the last few words of verse 1. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Naaman's fancy military uniform hides a secret. And it is a painful secret. It is a hurt. It is a wound that keeps him up at night. He has leprosy. He tries to cover it with his long sleeves. He tries to cover it with lotions. He tries to cover it with bravado. But he is a broken man. Under the surface of things, he's hurting. So verse 1 paints this brilliant picture, this very vivid picture of a man who seems to have it all, but underneath is hurting. And so not only does it do that, not only does it show us this one man, it is also painting a picture of the human condition. Because Naaman's story, I will bet, reminds you of the story of people you know, and maybe it even reminds you of yourself. John was a successful businessman, but he suffered from depression. Mary was an amazing architect, top at her firm, brought in all kinds of business, but she was an alcoholic. Steve was the most popular teacher in his school. Everybody loved him, but his marriage was falling apart. Renee was a successful surgeon, admired by her colleagues, but she walked through her days in pain because her adult daughter was no longer willing to speak to her. Naaman was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. It's a human story. It's a human condition. He reminds me of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, a more modern version of that, right? Roosevelt, 32nd president of the United States, very famous man, widely viewed as a powerful and effective president. He too had a secret, right? He had polio in the 1920s, and he was basically unable to walk. But he did an amazing job of trying to cover that up, try to hide his pain. So as president, there must have been thousands and thousands and thousands of pictures taken of him. Do you know how many pictures of Franklin Roosevelt show him in a wheelchair? Of all the pictures ever found of him? Two. As president, he must have had hundreds of hours, even back then, hundreds of hours of videotape, hundreds of hours of movie footage taken of him. Do you know how much movie footage shows him using his cane or the braces that he needed to walk? 4 seconds worth. This is the human condition. This is what we do. This isn't just about Naaman or Roosevelt. It's about us. Many of us, we know, right? We're successful people. This is a church full of successful people. And we know how to present ourselves. We know how to comport ourselves. But underneath, how does Naaman do? How does he deal with his pain? What's his approach to this condition that he's wrestling with? How does he handle his hurt? Well, he does just what you'd expect a human being to do, especially a successful one. He musters all his power. Naaman is a successful guy, and as a successful guy, there are certain tools and certain powers that he's used in his professional career that have brought him success. So what do you think he reaches for when he's in crisis? He reaches for precisely those powers and those tools. Look what he tries to use to fix his problem. First, he uses politics. Right? He gets the king to write a letter to the king of Israel, look after my friend the general. And then he uses money. When he makes a journey to Israel, he takes, it must have been quite a fleet of chariots that went with him, because he's got 10 talents of silver. Okay, that's approximately $500,000 worth of silver in today's money. He's got 6,000 shekels of gold. I did the math on that, $8.7 million. And then he's got 8 Armani suits that he's willing to share with whoever needs him, right? So he takes politics and he takes money because he thinks those are the things that have brought him success in the past. That's the power he's been able to amass to himself. And so that's what he tries to use against his problem. How's that go? Not so well. Right? The king of Israel tears his clothes because he knows that none of that stuff's going to work. The money, the politics can't touch what Naaman's got. Eventually, though, Naaman ends up at Elisha's door because Elisha hears what's going on, sends a message to the king and says, hey, send him over to me. So Naaman gets back into his presidential motorcade. You can imagine like a fleet of black SUVs with the tinted windows and the lights, and they drive out of the center of Jerusalem, and they drive out to suburban, well, it's not Jerusalem, it's Samaria. They drive out of the center of Samaria, and they drive to suburban Samaria, and they roll up to Elisha's house. And it's almost a humorous scene, if you can picture it, right? Elisha's in this humble little place. This giant motorcade rolls up, and as soon as it arrives, someone comes out of the house. It's not Elisha, it's one of his servants. He walks up to the back window, knocks on it. Down comes the window. There's Naaman. Are you Naaman? Yeah. My master says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And the servant turns around and walks inside. Now, how does the general react to that? He's furious. Why is he so angry? Well, I think most obviously he's angry because he wanted an audience with Elisha, right? He wanted a visit from the pastor. Instead, he just got a text from one of the elders. My apology to every elder here in advance. But you know what I mean, right? He wanted Elisha to come out and listen to his story and be sympathetic, and then, as he says in the text, wave his hand over it and say something and fix it. And he's also mad, and this is the most interesting to me. He's also mad because Elisha asked him to do such a simple thing. Servant said to him, you know, if he'd asked you to do some hard thing, you would have done it. Why is that? It's because he's a great man. He wants to do hard things. His whole life he's been proving that he is a great man. By his power, by his strength, he can lift himself out above others and show the world what a man he is. So if Elisha had said, bring me snow from the mountaintop of Mount Hermon and climb it only in your bare feet, or spend 40 days and 40 nights in the desert wearing only a camel skin, he would have absolutely done it. That fits his notion of power and who he is. But Elisha says, go wash in the river. Isn't it true that sometimes the most successful, the most accomplished people are the hardest ones to help and find it hardest to receive grace? One of the most awkward pastoral visits I've ever done was with another pastor. And it's nobody you know. Don't try to figure out who it is. And it's not ever a person who was a member of this church. But it was with another pastor who was very successful and very accomplished. And I went to visit him when he was about to have surgery, and I tried to help him. He was so awkward. He did not know what to do with himself. He could not deal with the fact that it was him in the bed and not him giving the help. It was so hard for him. That also is extremely human for successful people. So there you have the picture, Naaman in the backseat of his limo, fuming, clinging to his power, mad at everything. His servants bless them, talk him down, and say, no, come on, man, go to the river. And he does. Which paints another picture. All these, the presidential motorcade with all the limos pulls up to the side of the Jordan River. And Naaman gets out of the back of his car. And there's people down by the river, because there always is. Washerwomen washing their clothes. Shepherds watering their flocks, maybe even children playing, and they all look up and they see this mighty man step out of his car and they wonder, what is he doing here? I imagine Naaman hesitating for a moment, puts his hands on his medals. Am I going to do this? And then he does. He takes off his hat, takes off his jacket, unbuckles his belt, lets his sword fall to the ground. All the trappings of his success, all the trappings of his power lay in a bunch at his feet. And there he stands naked, lumpy, leprous. He's not a success anymore. He's just an ordinary human being looking for redemption. He wades into the water, falls to his knees. He washes 7 times, and he comes out, and his flesh is like that of a young boy. This is not Old Testament language, but I think it's fair to say that Naaman has been born again. This is like a baptism. This is like a baptism. It's not just his body who's clean, because look what he says after it happens. Now I know there's no God in the world except the Lord God, and I'm going to take soil home, and I'm only ever going to worship him from now on. It's not just the outside of him that's clean. It is the inside, too. God had to strip away all the trappings of Naaman's power in order to get down to the bottom where it mattered. And so Naaman's story is an exemplar of a truth that is told throughout Scripture. Unless you become like a child, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. A broken spirit and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. In fact, Naaman's story, if you think hard enough, points ahead to another story, a story of another powerful man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's seated at the right hand of God, clothed with glory and honor, and who takes those clothes off and comes down and lets a teenage girl wrap him in cloth and lay him in a manger. And then goes to a cross and lets himself be stripped completely so that he can hand naked before the world so that we can be born again and become as children renewed. What does that mean for successful people like us? Who look great on the outside and who wear our success and have a great CV. Well, the message is not that success is bad. That's not what I'm trying to say today, or that hard work is bad. God gave you gifts. He wants you to use them. If you have the ability to get an A, you got to get an A instead of a C. All that stuff is true. But none of that stuff is the true wellspring of our life. It's not the hope of our life. Our hope is surrender on our knees to the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can promise you that multiple times in your life, you're going to be standing where Naaman is standing, at the river, facing something. And everything in you will want to cling to the power and use the power that you've used your whole life for success, when what you really need to do is let go of all that and drop on your knees and get into the river. I wish you every success in whatever it is that you do. But what I really want for every single one of you, myself included, is that you'll go down into the river. Amen. Lord Jesus, we work really hard. There's so many hardworking people sitting in this room doing all sorts of important things, and each and every one of us, Lord, at the center of our lives need to be washed and held and cleansed by you. So we open ourselves up again today. We get down on our knees and we offer ourselves to the river of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go from this place in the grace and power of your Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.